All right, this morning we started a series a number of weeks ago on the last recorded prayer of Jesus, the recorded prayers of Jesus in the gospel, and this morning we are looking at the last prayers of Jesus and recorded in the gospel, and they are his declarations from the cross. So we find in these three declarations of Jesus from the cross, we see his heart, his mission, and his submission to the Father. And these are brief declarations that Jesus makes from the cross. In the first is in Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. The actual crucifixion is one of the most gruesome and painful ways and torturous ways for a person to die. And I'm sure people have come up with other areas. But this was a form of execution in which the Romans had perfected to make people suffer for days that they could survive on the cross. And we find that when Jesus was hoisted or the cross was lifted, we find that there were the Jewish accusers, the high priests and the Sanhedrin, the rulers of Jerusalem. We find the Roman soldiers who were the brutal people who carried out the execution, the crowd who called for Jesus' execution, and then there were the onlookers who were secret followers or just people who were interested in what was happening, and so they were attending the crucifixion. And it was in the midst of these individuals, and in this setting, we have these people looking and listening and wondering, what's he going to do? We find the religious leaders. They were accusing Jesus, you know, if you are the Son of God, come down. So they were mocking him. They were trying to make sure they hadn't crucified the Son of God. Okay, so what happens is that Jesus prays for them. He prays for them. He says, "Father, forgive them." Now, if they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, I don't think they'd ever had anyone pray for those who had placed him on the cross. He is praying, you know, for any individual who was executed, doesn't stand there or hang there and pray for the forgiveness of those who had beat him, mocked him, and nailed him to the cross. And so the mocking Jews, the accusers, they mocked in order to hide their fear. They were afraid that Jesus really was the Son of God, and they didn't want to lose their position in the society and in the city, because we know that there was great miracles accomplished, and they were all aware of it. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, that was probably a week prior to this event and the crucifixion, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the rulers, they declared that we've got to kill Lazarus and Jesus. So they didn't try to discredit the resurrection of Lazarus. They decided they needed to terminate this individual and take away this idea that he had risen from the dead. So despite his sufferings, Jesus addressed God as Father. I think this is an important declaration that Jesus refers to God as Father, and he says, "Father." Now, what's going on in this whole process leading up to the crucifixion? Jesus has not lost his relationship with the Father. Remember, we spoke about in the Sunday school lesson, and I recommend that you listen to the Sunday school lesson. I think it was a very important lesson for us to understand about God's relational experience. And so Jesus never lost the relational experience he has with God the Father. And he says, "Father." For Jesus, nothing had changed. The betrayals, the whippings, the nailing to the cross, all of the events leading up to this moment and being hung on the cross, it's still Father. So in our life, the events of life do not change the relationship that we have with God. It's very important. Because sometimes relational things or events of life come along and we question God. We want to know what happened, why would he do this? This week, I felt bad. I mean, who wouldn't feel bad? This week, a young man, high school track meet, had a disagreement with someone over a seat at the track meet, and the guy got up and stabbed him in the heart. And so at this track meet, this young man who is a straight-A student and a Christian was killed by someone who was offended or took offense to this young man talking about that he was in the wrong tent or in the wrong seat. And so he killed him. And so the father gets on TV and he's saying, because of my relationship with God, he says, I have to forgive him. It's like, okay. I have to forgive this young man. Now that's not making light of the events that happened. It is forgiveness is about not letting somebody else off the hook. Forgiveness is about ourselves, of not harboring or holding things in our own heart. That people who have hurt us, events that have happened, people have said, people have done, events have happened, some by choice, some by chance, and nothing is to take away from that position, that relational experience that we have with God. He is my Father. Always, he is my Father. Matthew 5:44 says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Jesus is fulfilling the word whenever he is declaring this act of forgiveness from the cross. He is fulfilling his words when he says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. See, relationship with Jesus gives to us more than just going to church and praying and thinking, you know, it's all okay. But it is all okay in spite of all of the events that take place. So Jesus is speaking words of forgiveness, and he says, so they do not know what they are doing. Sometimes I've had difficulty with this phrase because they knew what they were doing. They knew what they were doing. They knew they were framing Jesus. They knew that they were, you know, when the Romans were scourging Jesus, they were taking out all of their hatred for the Jewish people and their hatred for them being in this, quote, God-forsaken country. They were not from that area. They were from Roman soldiers from other parts of the empire that were forced to go and serve in Jerusalem and in this desert community. And they hated it there, and they knew the people hated them, and so they had the opportunity to take it out on one of them. And they just lost it, as it were, and scourged him and beat him within an inch of his life, because there is, in the shroud of Turin, and you know whether it's the actual shroud, burial shroud that Jesus was wrapped in, we don't know, but the shroud has over 200 lacerations. 200 lacerations on his body, not counting the imprint of the crown of thorns on his head. So 200 lacerations is when they would take a whip. And often it was a cat o' nine tails, it was nine whips, and they would have pieces of bone and metal wrapped in it, and they were experts in flogging, and they could easily kill someone with their flogging, but they were experts in not killing someone because they wanted to crucify them. And so we find that Jesus has received this suffering and this beating, and for no reason, in a sense, he had done no wrong. And so when we are coming to Easter, Good Friday, Jesus is preparing for this. Jesus is preparing his heart, knowing that this is the will of the Father. And so he prays for these people. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Sometimes I think the challenge is for us, do we really know the impact that our sins make upon the lives of others? Do we understand the impact of our sins upon ourselves? Now, they're forgiven. And sometimes, you know, and we're now in our life and we're called to forgive and to love and to have right relationships with people, forgive those who persecute us. So what do we understand the impact of our words, of our relationships, of how that people we treat people in our minds and hearts? You see, it's important that, and I think of it in that context, we don't understand how much evil can destroy and hurt not only ourselves but others. And so that's why God wants us to, you know, to live by his Spirit and, you know, live by his word and live by the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's not about accusations, and it's not about being perfect. It's about allowing God to love us. As Jesus was on the cross, he and the Father had not broken their relationship. In the difficulties of life, when we are tempted to do evil against someone or say something against them, it is the Spirit that says, Father, forgive them. That takes a lot of God in our life to say that. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This is not about them. It's about us. And how that we can be changed by the power of Christ, the power of the resurrection. Jesus, he has fulfilled his teaching. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption, meaning in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we have redemption, being purchased back, being bought back from sin, that we have according to the riches of God's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. So the riches of God's unmerited favor. What do we have to do to make God love us? Nothing. It's his character. He loves us for who we are. Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another, long-suffering with one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do to them. So over and over again we see this, for Father, forgive them. Help us in that relationship. The next prayer is Matthew 27:45-46. Then from midday until 3 o'clock, darkness spread over the whole countryside. So we know it's the time in which God has just withdrawn light. And then Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? His prayers were short phrases because the crucifixion is outstretched arms and the whole weight of your person pulls on your arms and you can't breathe. Okay? The person mostly suffocates whenever they are crucified. But in the same instance, their feet are nailed to the cross. And so to push down on the nails is to send pain through your whole system. And it's unbearable pain to push up. But you have to push up in order to breathe. And so the crucifixion is one of those areas in which it just over and over again, it's like pushing up to breathe. And so we know that the reason we know this is later on, they come by and they're going to break the legs of the individuals who were crucified. Why? So that they couldn't push up. They would suffocate. And so that we know that they didn't break the leg of Jesus because he had already died. And so Jesus, as it were, pushes up to make these declarations or these prayers. And so he prays, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the stage of Christ's suffering was perhaps the worst and most fearful. This was the time of the great agony, revealing what Jesus was referring to in the prayer in Gethsemane. Let this cup pass from me. It was not the cup of death. It was the cup of separation. He was speaking of the agony in which he was experiencing God not looking at sin. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. And so, is it where separation from God? This separation being the ultimate penalty of sin. And it was our sin, the sin of the world, personally, figuratively, inclusive. When Jesus took the guilt and the punishment for all sin upon himself, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? The realization of separation from the Father. The horrors of hell. People sometimes think, well, I'm going to go there, be with my friends. We're going to play cards and drink beer, and we'll all have a party in hell because we'll all be there. Well, they're in for a surprise. Because Jesus himself was horrified at separation from the Father. That was the thing that all of this was about. Jesus becoming the sacrifice for our sin means that God, sin cannot be in God's presence. And sin is that our rebellion against God, our declaration we're going to disobey, or we're not going to allow ourselves, no, not disobeying, we'll just say disobey God's commandments. Lying, stealing, cheating, hurting, murdering, you know, these types of things. God is saying that's not part of who you are. It's not part of who we are because we're born from the Spirit. We're born from above. We're born of a different character. And that different character is one that is in relationship with God. The horrors of hell is separation. Separation from the relationship with God. And that's what Jesus is saying, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? The agony of that moment was the agony that Jesus had prayed to God, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. There's got to be another way. Not my will, but thine be done. David in the Psalm wrote, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was not something just pulled out of the sky, Jesus saying this. This was part, that was written of who Jesus and what he would say centuries before. Jesus experienced the full penalty of sin. For 2 Corinthians 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us. See, all of this was for us. It wasn't anything he had done. It was for us, for you and I. So that we would never have to experience separation from God. Even in this world, people who are anti-God, whatever, God's Spirit is still here. God is everywhere present at the same time. They don't know what it is like to be absent from the presence of God. We don't know what it is like because God is everywhere. And he still loves and he still calls. It is not the will of God that any should perish. All should come to repentance. God is longing for a relationship with every human being. And so those who are lost and hating God, they don't know what it's like to be without his presence. But in their hatred and their bitterness, if they continue on that path, they will one day find out. Isaiah 53. He is despised. This is Isaiah writing about Jesus, his death on the cross. This is hundreds of years prior. For he is despised and rejected of men. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. People often think this is God afflicting Jesus. No, this is Jesus allowing himself to be afflicted for us. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It's all about us. It's relational. The emphasis is that sin separates people from God. Sin separates people from each other. Sin breaks up families, breaks up relationships. Sin is that part of us that can be greedy or selfish or not understanding. They don't understand what they're doing. And sometimes I think that's what our life is challenged with. What are we doing? Do we really understand the words that we say and the things that we do? You know, looking for building relationships, looking for healing relationships, looking for the good that we can do and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us. The third prayer is Luke 23:46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he gave up the ghost. He gave up his life. Do you know what he starts off with? Again, Father. He had just spoken, Father, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? Then he says, Father, into thy hands. Nothing changed. The relationship was still there. The same relationship that was there whenever Jesus says to his disciples, when you pray, say, Our Father. When Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, he looks up to heaven and says, Father, I thank you that you always hear me when I pray. And we can do that same thing, that we can stand with assurance. And every time we say, Father, it's like, if you want to get, if someone wants to get your attention, do they call, they call your name. Or they call you something else. But anyhow, they call your name. And what are they doing? They're getting your attention. And so we are getting, as it were, getting the attention of God and focusing our minds and our hearts and our words. We're saying something, Father. And it's the declaration that Jesus said upon the cross. He was not abandoned. He was separated. Separation was hell. And the Old Testament says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. God paid the penalty for sin. We wouldn't have to. We don't have to pay the penalty. What can we offer God for our soul and for our life? But God offers us eternal life for our sin. He offers to us eternal life if we will give up our sin. And we will allow his spirit to walk with us. And it's not about condemnation and guilt and being pushed around by some strange ideas of what God wants. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to walk with us. God's intention in creation of Adam and Eve was to walk with them in the cool of the day. God desires to walk with you. And so, in order for him to walk with us, he has to take away the barriers that stand between us and God. And how does he do that? He forgives us. He doesn't say, well, you know, you need to do this or you need to do that. You need to follow these rules. Maybe I'll show up. No, he says, you confess your sins. I forgive you and I'll walk with you and I'll never leave you. And no matter what happens in life, I'm still your father. Into your hands. It is a willing surrender. Jesus voluntarily gave his life for us. They did not take his life. He gave it. Even to the very end. He says, I commit my spirit. John 10:18 says, no man taketh it from me. Jesus, time before the crucifixion, he's telling the disciples, no one's taken my life. I'm giving it. And he says, no man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Then this is the important part for us to remember. Jesus says, I have power. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have power to raise from the dead. This commandment have I received of my Father. Father has given me the assurance that I am life and that death cannot take from me life. What I do is I commit my life into the hands of my Father and I die for the sins of the world. His death was not a defeat, it was a victorious decision, it was a victorious action. Proverbs 5 and 6, 3, 5 and chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to thy own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. God will direct your path. That's the relational experience. God wants to walk with us. And some of the things, what decisions should I make? What way should I go? How should I study for this? What should I do with my life, my career? What decisions should I make? In all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge God, Father, I have to make a choice. Direct my path. And then 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25. This is from the Phillips translation. Peter says this, indeed, this is a part of your calling. This is part of your calling, he's writing to his readers. For Christ suffered for you and left you a personal example. Jesus suffered and made himself an example and wants you to follow in his steps, not going to the crucifixion, not cross, not dying. He, Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, yet when he was insulted, he offended no insult, he offered no insult in return. When he suffered, he made no threats of revenge. He simply committed his case to the one who judges fairly. And he personally bore our sins in his own body on the cross so that we might be dead to sin and be alive to all that is good. That's the important part. Dead to sin and alive to everything that is good. Bad is going to come. Evil is going to come. And it's on all the sides, you know, doing this, doing that, you know, stealing, pornography, sin, whatever the sin is. What is it doing? It's trying to invade the good in our life. And it's saying that God offers no threats, he has no revenge, but all be alive to all that is good. And those sins, Father, they know not what they're doing. Those sins of killing, putting Jesus to death, they didn't know the full impact of it. They knew what they were doing. And the sins in life, we don't know the full impact, so stay away from them. Be alive to all that is good. It was the suffering that he bore which has healed you. He bore our sins. He took upon us his, he took the stripes upon his body for our healing. So our sins that we have committed, God has forgiven them, and he heals us of their effect. You had wandered away like so many sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. You have returned to that which is good and that which is life, that which is eternal life. We are turning away from eternal separation from God, which is hell, and we are walking the path of life, which is an eternal union with Christ. I will never leave you nor forsake you. All things will work together for good. God has us in his hands, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. So, communion, we remembered what Jesus has done for us. He died for our sins, he rose from the dead, and he will not take of the fruit of the vine until that day when he drinks it anew with you in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. It's yours, ours for eternity. Palm Sunday, next week, his triumphal entry. Then comes Good Friday. Why we call it good, I don't know. Well, it's because it sets up Easter. But this is what happens on Good Friday. And then, of course, Easter Sunday morning, he rises from the dead. Realizing is asking. You see, we are forgiven because we ask. What God has done is already accomplished. What we receive is what we ask for. What we receive is what we ask for. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. That's why he died on the cross. We are asking. And God says, ask and ye shall receive. Believe and be given unto you. So let's bow our heads. Jesus, in this moment of being challenged with life and all the good that is before us, we ask you to forgive us of our sins. Forgive us. Lord, whether it's in thought, word, or deed, we are all in need of a relationship with you and a continual growing in that relationship. Let us pursue all that is good by your Spirit and by your help. I ask you, Lord, as we ask you, forgive us. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Establish me in your kingdom. Walk with me, Lord, every day. May the good that you see, may we follow it and walk with you each step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. God bless you.